Hey, well, good morning. I'm glad to be here. Always enjoy being around people who have God's interest to get the gospel to the world. And I believe that's why we're here today. Amen. And if we don't have the vision of world evangelism to get the gospel to everyone, then truly our vision isn't worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he tasted death for every man. And I'm so thankful I've been forgiven, justified, and my name's written down. And I have Jesus Christ, I have eternal life. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. And just excited to be here today and share with you some things the Lord's put on my heart. If there's pastors that are interested, doing a little project, we work to reach internationals in Knoxville. And there's about 80 foreign-born groups of peoples in Knoxville, Tennessee. And one of those is about 1,000 Mayan Indians that live in Knoxville. And we've been ministering to them, and through them, we've been able to connect to a lot of things in the Yucatan Peninsula. And we've got a couple-year project going on, starting a church, starting a school to Bible from Crown College, and taking down 3 40-foot containers of literature, and working with a lot of pastors there and missionaries. And they say Guatemala is one of the most Christian nations in Central America, but so many children, so many youth, and the next generation needs to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if any pastors would like to get that, and we basically just need help right now, we have all the literature, and we have one container ready to go, and we're just trying to get the other two containers down just to get the funds to ship those down. That's about it. And we praise the Lord for that and what God's doing. And God's good. And I did serve in Venezuela. I know I'm originally from West Virginia. And don't hold that against me, please. There's a lot of folks here from Georgia, so you guys understand where I'm coming from, right? But praise the Lord, after graduating from Bible college, I was at a church serving here at Temple for a couple years, then traveling to different places in the world and really connecting for the first time and understanding what God's doing in the world. And I went to Venezuela, went back to Venezuela, went back to Venezuela, went back to Venezuela. Fifth time, that's where I'm going. And God was in all of that. And I met my wife there. I tell everyone I went to Venezuela with 2 suitcases. I came back with 3 women, 1 wife and 2 daughters, and 54 boxes. And the Lord blessed. Amen. And we're just so thankful for God's goodness and what he's doing. Thank you, Brother John, for allowing us to be here and to share with you. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 1. Deuteronomy, chapter number 1. No, these are Moses' words to the second generation. The first generation experienced a 40-year funeral. They didn't have the faith to believe God and to go in to the victory that God had for them and possess Canaan, except for Joshua and Caleb. And after 40 years, Joshua and Caleb have been training most people under the age of 21 to be warriors because of their faith, and most of them are dead. And Moses is sharing to the second generation, and it says in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter number 1, "These be the words which Moses spake unto the children on this side of Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. After he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which had dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto. in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. What a history lesson we just are initiating. You can read the following chapters, and Moses takes this generation on a little history lesson of their forefathers. But in verse 6, as Moses is speaking to them, he says, I remember the day there at Sinai in Horeb. We'd been redeemed out of Egypt, and we've been there for about a year. We've received the law, we've built the tabernacle, and the Lord comes and tells us one day, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. And this morning I'm going to speak on a one-word subject, and it's called advance. Advance. God came to his people when they went out of Egypt, and he said, advance. God is always advancing. That was Hudson Taylor's theme. And if God truly is always advancing, then we should be advancing with him. And every generation has a responsibility to know God and to advance with God in his purpose. And just where it all began with them here in Horeb, Moses speaks to this second generation and lets them know God's purpose is still his purpose. God's plan is still in place. And now, as he prepares them and reminding them of this history, reminding them of the law of the Lord, and reminding them now that they are to follow, to go forward. And so, let's advance. Let's advance. What we see today when we speak about missions in America, what is that about? What is that about? You know, 242 years ago, about that long ago, the first mission society was started, right? As we consider our modern history. You know, Jesus Christ started the first one, right? Amen. But when we look through history for 242 years, that's not too long ago. And when we think about 120 years ago, did you know that 90% of all believers lived where? In Europe. And only 10%, the other 10%, were here in the Atlantic coast of America. And that's only 120 years ago. But today, just 100 and some years after that, we look across the world and we realize what God has done. And truly, God is taking out of this world a people for his name. And we can read in Revelation where it says every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every people. And we look today, and if we look, let me just share this with you. In North America, 26.8% of the population is evangelical. That's the statistics that we have. In Latin America, 16.5%, they would say, are evangelical. In Asia, 3.5%, that's a lot of people, 3.5% of people in Asia. A lot of people live there. In Europe, 2.5%. In Africa, 17.7%. And in the Pacific, 6.4%. In other words, just a little over 120 years, God has used this nation, and God has used his people in this nation, and has used his churches in this nation to do an amazing thing. And we think about that great century in the 18th century, missionaries going out of Europe, and then how that moved over to the 19th and the 20th century from the United States of America. And here we come to the 21st century, and you can go to every continent in the world, and you will find Christianity is spread across the world. 120 years. That's interesting, isn't it? Technology, travel, World War I and World War II changed a lot of things. But in all of that, you should be able to notice God's hand is working. And we realize that in these generations, there was a great advance. But let me tell you something. People who study population growth and know the percentage of evangelicals that live in these areas, they say there's one place where the population is going to keep growing, but the percentage of evangelicals will not grow. It's going to decrease by 0.1%. And do you know where that is? North America. North America. And we have to understand that if we do not have a revival in our nation, then those that will be leading God's gospel advance will not be American churches. God is using churches around the world, especially Africa, Latin America, to send missionaries. I talked to a missionary friend of mine in Venezuela and a national evangelist, and he said he has the name of 60 Mexican missionaries that are praying about how they can get all their support so that they can go to the 1040 window. That is an amazing thing, friend. And that's reality. Now, we live in a world today where the gospel can go from everywhere to everyone. And we look at America and we have to ask ourselves a question. Where's the advancing? Where's the advancing in the things of God? And so, if we're going to change the future, we have to ask God to disturb our presence. There came a time when God said, the year's over, you have my law, you have the tabernacle, and now he says, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. And Moses tells the second generation, God put us advancing. God told us to go forward. God's purpose was to go in and take that promised land. And through our nation, God was going to make himself known to the world. And I want you to know today, you understand this. God is working today through his churches. And we have to put an emphasis back on pastors. You say, wait a minute, well, this is a missionary meeting. We know pastors are the key to world evangelism, not the missionary. I had to learn that, and I understood it. It's in God's word. Pastors and local churches. And we need to put an emphasis back there as missionaries and those that are have been called and set apart to go forward and take the gospel into the world. We have to understand there's pastors that need to be encouraged and local churches that need to be strengthened, and they need a revival. And who else would want a revival except for missionaries? For those that understand that, yes, the Christianity is spread around the world, and there's now so much opportunity to train, there's so much opportunity now to advance the gospel, and so much opportunity in many places to see an amazing harvest for the Lord Jesus Christ. Who else would want a revival? But it's going to have to come into churches, and it's going to have to get in the heart of pastors. And who else would want that? Who else would be praying that way except for us? Those that want to get the gospel around the world. It should disturb us to a great degree when we understand that 4,000 to 7,000 churches will close their doors in America this year. 4,000 to 7,000. That is an amazing thing. What's going on? You know, you don't lose your light. It gets taken away. Well, who would do that? Jesus Christ himself. He said, I will remove your candlestick. Oh, how many times pastors just need to be encouraged, those that are holding the line, and churches that need to be encouraged about what? Advancing. Advancing. If there's any people that would understand that, or those that go with nothing but God and a Bible and prayer and see God do something out of nothing with people that have nothing. Who else would understand what it means to advance and to get the gospel to people? And so today we're going to have to say, let's advance. Let's advance. Now, I'm not talking about your organization. You know, matter of fact, most organizations in America are now becoming institutionalized. You understand that? That's right. I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about me, an individual. I must advance. I must advance. I have to look and say, where am I in this with God? Because that's what it's going to come down to. It's going to have to come down to the fact of me following the Lord and advancing with him. So what do we see in this text that will help us to say these are things that are going to help me to stay on track, to encourage pastors and local churches, and to help me see how I am advancing with God personally, and then seeing how God could use me in a great way to see his work advance. First thing is time. Time. Look at verse 2. Little parentheses here. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb to the way to Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. Look at verse 3. And it came to pass in the 40th year. 11 days, 40 years. Time. That first generation had an 11-day advance. Took 40 years and they never got there. Why? Because they did not understand that advancing was now. Now. Advancing the gospel in America must be done now. We cannot be complacent with what God has given us to do. Let's look in Psalm chapter 139. Psalm 139. God's word says here in Psalm 139 and verse 23. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Notice this is an individual issue. This deciding to do something now is an individual issue. And it becomes individual because it says, search me. It's an inward issue. Search me. Try my heart. It's not an outward issue. You see, today if you would say to someone, listen, we've got to do something now. The gospel has to be advanced now. What are we going to do? We'll go in, we'll call a meeting. That's not the issue. It's not an outward issue. Or we'll go to the desk and sit down and try to come up with a strategy. It's not an outward issue. It's an inward issue. When we come and we say, see, I'm not talking about outward things, organization and church structures and things like that. I'm talking about my heart and my life. I'm talking about who I am before God. It is an inward issue. And when I come to realize I've got to advance with God, it's not 2 years from now, 40 years from now, 10 months from now. It's not getting out the calendar. It's right now. Where do I stand with God? Oh, it's an inward issue, not an outward issue. It's an individual issue, not a crowd issue. It's an individual issue, not a crowd issue. You know, I just wish people in churches would understand. No, it's not about that. It's about which individual in that church has it. You get one person that decides right now they're going to advance with God. I promise you, God's going to make a difference in the crowd. That is proven throughout history, throughout God's word. One person who gets thoroughly right with God. Look at D.L. Moody. Look at Hudson Taylor. Look at people who said, here I am, and I'm going to be right with God, and I want God to search me, look what it says, and know my heart, try my reins, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Not in them, not in the crowd, it's individual. And then it's an inquiring issue. Search me. We'll just get on our knees and say, Lord, what do I lack? Lord, what should I get rid of? Lord, what's happening in my heart? Where's the idols in my heart? Where's the complacency in me? What am I missing, God? Would you show me the way everlasting? Listen, it says here, if there be any wicked way in me. What's the wicked way in me? Something that's taking the place of the ruling presence of God in your life. Idolatry. It's the wicked way. But then there's the way everlasting. The way of life. You say, what are you saying, Brother Tim? Well, let me share a little bit about what I'm saying. Advancing the gospel in America must be done now. When God came down to Horeb and told the first generation, he said, you only are 11 days away from absolute victory. But because of their rebellious heart, what was in them? 40 years wandering and dying, a continual funeral, and never seeing that. Let me tell you the top 10 least reached states in America. Delaware has less than 7% evangelicals. New York less than 5%. Maine less than 4%. Connecticut less than 4%. New Jersey less than 4%. Vermont less than 4%. New Hampshire less than 4%. Massachusetts less than 3%. Rhode Island less than 2%. And Utah less than 2%. Yeah, that's the Northeast and the Northwest and all the Mormons there in Utah. But do you know something? That's almost the same statistics that missionaries are sharing when they come in from Latin America and Africa and Asia now. There's 20 metropolitan areas in America, large city areas, where there's less than 5% evangelicals or less. 20. Provo, Orem in Utah, 0.5% evangelical. A lot of Mormons. Boston, less than 3% evangelicals. In the New York City area, less than 4%. This is an interesting thing. 100 counties in the United States are less than 3% evangelical. And 70 of those 100 counties are less than 2%. Could you imagine that? 70 counties in America? Well, there must not be a lot of people that live there. But we're getting to that point. Anyway, what I'm saying is you can look at Canada, Quebec, 0.8% evangelical. You can look at the Northeast in America. You can look at the Northwest in America. You'll take a cross section right across from New England all the way out to Seattle. And you can find within that these 100 counties that are less than 3% evangelicals. But let's go to the Bible Belt. What about North Carolina? In Greensboro, there's one community. These communities are about 20 to 25,000 people. One community, less than 19% evangelical. Charlotte, there's one community there, less than 16% evangelical. Chapel Hill, there's one community, less than 6% evangelical. And there are over 70,000 Indians from India, North Carolina alone. And in Hickory, North Carolina, there's 10,000 Hmong people. Interesting. Did you know this fact? 360 unreached people groups have migrated to the United States. This places the United States among the top three nations with the most unreached people groups: India, China, and the United States. El Cajon, California, they call it Little Baghdad. There's 60,000 Iraqis that live there. San Francisco, Little Kabul, 10,000, 10,000 of Afghans. Minneapolis, Minnesota, Columbus, Ohio, Seattle, Washington, over 1,000 Somalis. Montreal, Toronto, Nashville, Tennessee, homes to thousands of Arabs, Sikhs, and Kurds. St. Louis and Detroit, thousands of Muslims. Knoxville, Tennessee, that's where I live. About 480,000 people in Knox County. Only 19% of them faithfully attend a church at this time. That other group, that 80%, most of them are the nones. They don't want anything to do with God or church anymore. And the other people say they're done with church. They go in the front door of the contemporary church and they leave the back door of the contemporary church and they say, I'm done with it. 84 born people groups in Knoxville. What an amazing thing. You say, well, what are you trying to say, Brother Carter? I'm trying to say that there are areas of lostness. There's places today right where we live, right across the street, could be the key to reach a people for the glory of God.
Right.
4,000 to 7,000 churches closing. If we are going to advance, it must be done now.
Amen.
Now! God did not expect them to go 40 years of wilderness wandering. And the second generation, God's purpose had not changed at all. Nothing at all. So we see time. Second thing I want you to see here is motive. Motive. Why should they get up and get with it? Why? Well, let's look in verse 7. It says here, verse 6, it says, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites, and into all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, and in the south, by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and to the Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Do you know what God said here? God says, everything I have for you is waiting for you. In other words, God's purpose had not changed. Advancing the gospel in America is for God's glory. God's glory. No doubt one of the saddest things we have today in American Christianity is the lack of God and an irreverence for God and who God is and what God's purpose is all about. Here he names, look at what it says in verse 7. Break camp. Take your journey. Go. You got 11 days. Go to the mount. Go into all the places nigh thereunto. All places, everywhere. Go to the plain. Go to the hills. Go to the vale. Go to the south. Go by the seaside. Go into the land of the Canaanites. Go to Lebanon. Go to the great river. Go to the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. I want you to know, look what God has set before us. If there was ever a generation that had the greatest opportunity today for gospel advancement, it is our generation. With 7 billion people living on this planet, with churches closing, places dying, and people throwing up their hands, it takes someone to say, this will be a place where God's glory will be manifested. God's purpose was to get His people in that land and reveal Himself through them to the whole world. They didn't make it. And now the same thing stays true for the second generation. We can't leave God out. Look how big God's plan is. It's a God-sized plan. It's God's idea. It's God's purpose. It's for His glory and for His honor. God gave them His vision. God gave them His vision, and it was only going to be accomplished with His power, and that was what was going to bring glory to Him. God has given us His vision. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Churches must advance. Pastors must advance. Missionaries must advance. But it's all going to begin in my own heart as an individual with God and say, I will be jealous for the glory of God. You see, that other generation, they were jealous for a lot of things, but never the glory of God. Into idolatry again, into disobedience again, into leaving God's purpose again. But you want to know, Acts chapter 17, you know, when Paul showed up to Athens, he was just waiting. But it says what? Spirit was stirred in him. Why? He saw the place, what? Wholly given to idolatry. What does that mean? It means he's looking around and he's like, God's not being glorified here. He said, you got an altar down there to the unknown God. Let me tell you who He is. Do you understand today that it's not about what we can produce or how we can produce it or how we're going to get it done? It's impossible. We have to understand that we need God's power. There's no other way that this ragtag group of uneducated slaves were going to make an 11-day journey and conquer an entire country and inhabit it without the power of God. But they missed it. They missed it because of the rebellion in their heart. God's power is still here. The gospel has not lost its power. God's word hasn't lost its power. We have to advance in America for the glory of God. Amen. We're market-driven, we're media-driven, we're putting up other issues more important than the gospel advance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to understand that today we have to come to God and say, God, You have given us Your power, Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, unto the othermost parts of the world. As we believe God's power, we're going to be obedient to Him. And as we're obedient to Him, we're proving to this world that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When we approach unbelievers today in this unbelieving world and secularization that's happening in our nation, when we approach them, by a man's method or a man's ideas or a man's needs. They are reading through that so quickly and dismissing us as nothing. But when we show up with God's power and obedience and they say, why in the world? That's the most, and then God works. We need His power. We need God back. We need God back. There was a missionary who went to Africa, picking on the people from Africa. Gave him a car, and he said, you have to push it or pop the clutch, park it on a hill. I heard there's not very good mechanics in Africa. I don't know. That's what my Kenyan friend told me. And so 2 years, he popped the clutch. Another missionary came, he's going to use the car. He said, well, pop the hood. Look down there and connected a wire. And guess what? Started right up. You see, when we use our own strength, our own power, our own ideas, we're going to push and push and push and push. But when we get the loose wire connected, amen, we're yielded to God and believing God's power, what God can do through the proclamation of the gospel, churches can be started. Great works for God are yet to be accomplished, but we have to what? We have to move out. It's been too long here now. I'm not trying to evangelize the world that was. I'm trying to evangelize the world that is.
That's good.
Do you understand that? Let's move out and advance in the cause of Christ. So we've got time, we've got motive. The last thing I'll share with you is faith. Look at verse 8. Behold, I've set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. And down in verse 11, it says, as he hath promised you. How in the world was that going to take place? Advancing the gospel in America must be done now. Advancing the gospel in America is for the glory of God. And advancing the gospel in America must be done by faith. The future is as great as the promises of God. Let me give you three things to write down that I've learned from my pastor. And I've put these things into practice. Number one, I may not say it the right way, but here it is. That which has been produced through faith is not the goal. That which has been produced by faith is not the goal. You think of Christianity spread around this nation as a result of God's people in this country trusting God, sacrificing and paying a price for many years. But that's not the goal. Our goal is always God. Our goal is faith in God. This second generation had to say, I'm going to believe God for what we have right now. They were there, saw 40 years of funeral. See the two oldest men hanging around now, Joshua and Caleb. Moses is about to die. And that new generation, but Joshua's going to have faith in God. The goal wasn't what faith had produced. The goal was faith in God. Number two, church planting is not the goal. It is a byproduct of obedience to God. That helps me. My goal isn't to go and reproduce churches and go and give the gospel. My goal is not only faith in God, but obedience to God. My goal is God. See, we push God out. And if we're going to see the gospel advance in our nation, it's going to be something by faith. It's going to have to be an individual change within our own hearts and to get a hold of these things. And then the third thing, faith in God for complete victory is the faith that makes God real to His people. Faith in God for complete victory. It's faith that makes God real to His people. God will become real again. And hearts will be changed and transformed again when there's a new faith in God in America. What a great mission field we have. What a great mission. You know, they can say all they want that Christianity will not grow in North America. But that's not what this Bible says.
Amen.
That's over it. 10-year period. You say, well, what can I leave you with? Here's our call to action. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Oh, listen. Ye have dwelt too long in this mount. We have to advance. Now, we have to advance with God's power, and we have to advance with faith in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray for this meeting in these days. And Lord, what you're doing through the organization here with Bio, and Lord, through missionaries around the world. Lord, as your gospel's advancing, help us, Lord, just to come back to you individually. Help us, Lord, our own heart, our own mind. Lord, our own will, just to renew a dedication to you, just to seek you, God, and to faith you personally. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to be used by you to encourage many pastors and many churches to seek you. God, we do pray, Lord, for a revival where your presence is felt again in our communities. Lord, a movement, Lord, by the Holy Spirit. God, where again, America will know the difference between God and religion. And Lord, help us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.